If you turn to John 14, last week we left off with the upper room discourse. Remember, that's what it's called from chapter 13 through chapter 17, the upper room discourse, where Jesus had just finished speaking to Peter about denying him three times before the sun rises in the morning. That must have been a huge blow to this great lover of Jesus. Now here in chapter 14, it begins, and really it is at a time that I wouldn't have put a chapter break here. Because this conversation in chapter 14 is really a continued conversation pointed right at Peter. He and the other 11 or so that were there, well, by the time Judas Iscariot left, there were really 11. So Peter and 10, they were completely devastated at this point, because look at all that had happened during that week. Here last Sunday, you and I, we celebrated Palm Sunday. It was a time that we saw Jesus come riding into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, a donkey. And remember, the disciples, they walked behind him, beside him, into the city there, and they saw the crowds. They hailed, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And they screamed for Jesus to become their Messiah. The disciples must have gotten caught up in that, just like we got caught up in worship a few minutes ago. The emotion of the moment, they were stirred. Hey, you know, maybe this is it. Maybe this is the time that Jesus has come to take his rightful throne. But yet then they walked with Jesus through the rest of that week, where Jesus went into the temple, and there were times in the temple when, remember how the Pharisees challenged him? Jesus would teach in the temple, and the people would hear him, and they would, be moved by Jesus' teachings. And the Pharisees didn't like that. The religious leaders came against Jesus, challenging him over and over. And they knew one thing. They knew that these religious leaders would not let him just do that and do nothing about it. They had the power to put people in prison. They had the power even to put people to death. So they knew, those disciples of his knew that evening that there was trouble on the horizon. To all of that, they sat down at this dinner we call the Last Supper. And they hear Jesus say that I'm going to a place that you cannot follow. And one of you disciples are going to betray me. Boy, that must have blown them away. Can you imagine? They didn't know it was Judas. They were pointing fingers at each other. Is it me? And I probably would have done the same thing. Is it me, Lord? Knowing what I'm capable of. The emotion in that room. And then, blown away at this point, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this night is over. Wow. You probably could have cut the emotion with a knife in the room that evening. Jesus, the loving God, that he will not let them go and struggle. He'll not let you or I struggle for very long. And if you get anything out of this morning, just like its title, Jesus has the capacity, His Holy Spirit has the capacity to comfort you in whatever struggle you're going through this morning. So let's discover how our Lord's ministering heart works. Verse 1, follow along with me there. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, this is one of the most famous verses that we should commit to memory. Every time we struggle, we should repeat this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I have had to go to the dentist a lot over my life. And every time that I go into the dentist, I think the dread of anticipation is worse than the experience. You see, you know how it is. You go into the office, and it's usually always as you open the door, there's this great big smell of antiseptic that just hits you right in the face. And immediately your nerves are on edge. Oh, no. All that grinding and all that discomfort of the root canals in your past, you think, oh boy, I'm in for it now. But then when that little hypodermic needle that looks like it's 3 feet long as it's going in, when it comes out, I'm always telling myself, wow, that really wasn't all that big a deal. Relax, Larry, there's no reason to be so upset. These disciples, their hearts were so overwhelmed from the anticipation of the bad that was coming. So Jesus moves upon them with his comforting words, as he always does. Now, you may not recognize this, but in that verse that I read to you, the Greek translation of it, "Let not your heart be troubled," is actually a command. It's a command only spoken very softly. Jesus gives them a solution to this command, though. He doesn't just say, do that, do this, with no solution. He gives a solution. He says, believe in God. Believe also in me. We are people that live in some turbulent times. We have plenty to worry about as Christians, don't we? We see rising gas prices almost every day. We see food prices that have escalated to unbelievable heights. When you look at the cost of a tomato or a potato, you go, whoa, where's this going? The lack of jobs in our community. We've had mills and we've had industries shut down. We even had the National Guard leave town. Every time you turn on the news, you see the Arabs fighting with one another, killing each other. Countries and regimes fallen. We see earthquakes. We see tsunamis. We see wildfires. We see weird weather. And we see a rapid declining immoral society. Just to name a few things of why our hearts should be troubled. So how do we do not have a troubled heart? How is it that we can sit in this room and have peace? Well, I've got five things for you today. If you're a note taker, jot these five down. If you're not a note taker, commit them to memory. And if you don't have a memory, well, just listen real good. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay, the first thing that you ought to write down there, number one, note taker, that we can do to keep from our hearts from getting troubled, overwhelmed, is to believe that Jesus is preparing an eternal place for us. He's preparing an eternal place for us. You say, well, I don't know what heaven is, so how can I get so excited and untroubled about something I know very little about? Well, that's a good thought. Let me help you find what you are longing for. You see, we are all longing for that utopian experience of heavenly bliss. We all are. Why do I say that? Because we're all made in the likeness of God, and God said that he has made a small-shaped vacuum in the heart and soul of every man, woman, and child. Something that is yearning for God to fill that, but yet man fills it with many different things. That's why we have so many different religions, to say this is what it is. I was a car salesman in the 70s. And one of the things that I remember of those days was to get the customer really familiar with the product, you see. And the product we're talking about today is heaven. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2, 3, and 4, it says this. Now, by the way, this is Paul. This is Paul that has gone through some horrendous things, and he lists them for us here this morning. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul says of heaven. Now, by the way, this was penned after he there in Iconium was stoned to what they thought dead. The men drug him outside the city walls and left him for the buzzards to eat. And Paul, whether he was alive or not, he says, whether I was in the body or not, I really don't know, but God knows. He says, I had a glimpse of heaven. And for a moment or two, or he doesn't know how long, he's experienced heaven, and he said the words of heaven were inexpressible. Without words. You and I don't have a clue yet what heaven's going to be like. But I'm pretty sure that you're going to be amazed. You're going to be amazed. But that's not all. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. I like to read this one because this is a real promise to you and I. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he would dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them. And be their God. And God will wipe every tear. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Heaven will be all that God originally intended for us before Adam fell into sin. Can you imagine? So the second thing is that God is going to dwell with us. God is going to dwell with us. He's going to be right there in heaven with us. And God had an original plan that got changed a bit because man made a choice. He chose his way. And we're still doing it today. But one of the greatest choices that you and I can make is the choice for Jesus. Now the third thing is to take note of that will keep you from getting a troubled heart is he is specifically making a place for you. Did you catch that in that verse? He says, I go to make a place for you. I ask myself, what do you enjoy? What is it that you really enjoy? What has God built into your being? Whatever it is, know this. Jesus is preparing a place for you to fulfill the elements he's woven into the very fabric of your personality uniquely and specifically for you. You like to do crossword puzzles like my wife does? You'll be blown away by the puzzles that he has. You'll do things that accomplish great things because he has equipped you. And if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. You, that where I am, there you may be also. There you may be also. The fourth thing I'd like you to jot down is to keep your heart from getting troubled is Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah. He's coming again, and the second coming is, I believe, going to be real soon. You know, thank you for that, amen. There are a lot of preachers that have been saying this for a long time. Isn't it true? I told you here, I listened to Billy Graham, 1969 in L.A. the other night on TV. In 1969, Billy Graham was saying the same thing I'm saying today. You say, well, that was a long time ago. You're right. It was in the eyes of our lives, but not in God's timing. It will happen soon. Listen, if you're here today and you believe that Jesus Christ raised from the dead on this day that we're celebrating, I'd like you to just raise your hand. I want you to be bold. Just raise up your hand if you believe that. Okay? So if you believe that then he also is coming back, if he rose from the dead, then he's coming back because that's what he said he would do, then raise your hand again. Yeah, you guys are doing pretty good. Now that we have concluded that, don't let your hearts be troubled. He is alive, and he's coming back soon. Then the last thing that I'd like you to jot down to keep your heart from being troubled is this. Where I am going, there you may be also. You see, we're going to be with Jesus. Those disciples got to spend all kinds of time with Jesus. So, I ask you one more time to raise your hand if you want to be with Jesus where he's going to be. All right. You know what? The sports arenas, they have this thing called the wave. You guys did it better than they did. John Watson, a famous old Presbyterian preacher, around the turn of the century, he said this about some of the folks that he would minister to as they were on their deathbed. This gets to me because I've been there. If you're a pastor very long, there are times that you will be kneeling beside the deathbed of one of your parishioners or one of your friends or family. He said in that quiet time, he'd kneel down and he'd get really close to their ears and he would whisper, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he'd say that 3/4 of the way through the river. Now that was the way he said and used language to interpret that they were just about dead. 3/4 of the way through, they'd stop and they'd turn around almost as to come back. And he said, I would hear them repeating, Father's house, many mansions. And then they'd pass off into eternity. How the Spirit longs to be with you. And with me. And that union that we are going to have in heaven someday is going to be a union that should keep you from your heart from ever being troubled here on this earth. Because God has a plan that you cannot believe, and it's all premised around what we're celebrating today. That's why Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he said these words. He says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us because we have this hope today. Today we have the celebration of Easter for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is alive today. Amen. And where I go, verse 4, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how we can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, if there's ever a verse that gets people stirred up, it's this one. I have been told more times, and I'm sure you have too, "You're too narrow-minded, Larry. When you say it's the way, the truth, and the life, and only those that know Jesus come my way, then it's too narrow. It's too reclusive." But you know what? Jesus went on to say some other things. He said, "Come to the narrow way." He said, "Call me, if you wish, narrow, but it's the only way that sin was dealt with." You see, it's not so much that we're narrow and exclusive in being Jesus the only way. It is the way that God chose to save men from their sins. He didn't choose Muhammad. He didn't choose Buddha. He didn't choose any of the gurus that have been so popular over the past generations, because he chose Jesus to use to bring a sacrifice that was acceptable to God as a propitiation for you and my sins. And Jesus said, "I will go." He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." He said that in Matthew 7:13. In his wisdom, the Father kept the way to heaven very exclusive, knowing that if there were 10 ways, that there would probably be 50 counterfeits. Isn't it true? Paul says this, "Nor is there salvation in any other." He said that in Acts 4:12, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." It's Jesus, period. Case closed. It's what he said, not what I said. I'm just repeating what he said. I'm just the messenger. He says, "I want to keep it simple. There is one way, and it's the way of love." Why would I say that? Because Jesus, the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." He is the way. He's the only way. Verse 7. Let's read this section, verse 7 through 11. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Let's stop there. You and I don't have to wait until we get to heaven to know what God's like, do we? We have the Bible in your laps there, the eternal written Word of God that really lays out for us a picture of God through the eyes of Jesus Christ. We hold this Bible up and it is really a history. It's his story of all the events from the time of the Garden of Eden until now. The word used here for know in these verses is genesco, the Greek word genesco, which can be used as a very intimate knowing. It's an intimate knowing. You really are knowing Jesus. Jesus says, Philip, you have lived with me for 3 years, and you don't know me? From the first date with my wife in Oakland, Oregon. I didn't know her very well then. But let me tell you, 3 years into the marriage, I knew her. In ways I couldn't have ever known her dating. And I'm still getting to know her today. Of course, you and me, to know God, he says, check me out. Learn of me. Jesus wants us to understand who his Father is. He wants us to really get to know him. How do we do that? Well, for one thing, we're going to learn a little bit here as we go on in this chapter. It is the Holy Spirit, the teacher, the comforter, that comes alongside of us and teaches us as we open the Word of God. He says, do you not believe this? To Philip, do you not believe this thing about knowing me is to know the Father? There was a choice there to be made. And every one of us in this room at some point in our life have that choice to make. Do you believe? Do you believe me? He asks. And I've told this many times in teaching that before you leave this room, you're going to answer that question again between you and God. Do you believe in Jesus? And those of us that's in this room, and you know who you are, if you don't know him personally, could be the last time he ever asked that question. Could be one of a million more times. But it is a time. It is a choice. The Father as Spirit, the Holy Spirit lives in me. I speak to you, Jesus said with his authority. If you know me, you know the Father. What a comfort. Believe me, by all the things I have done, he says. And then if that's not enough, he says there at the end, look at my works. Now, did he have any works? Oh my. Even the blind man that was healed, when challenged who Jesus was, he says, I'm not sure who he is. I don't know who it was that gave me my sight, but I know this for sure. I was blind, and now I see. There isn't a one of us in this room that knows Jesus Christ personally, that he has not done a work in your life, that you cannot stand up and say, I know who he is because he's done this in me. On 1981 in Looking Glass Valley, out on that little piece of property out in front of my trailer house, I looked up to heavens. I said, Jesus, I don't know if you're real or not, but I am going to ask you into my life. And from that day forward, I can testify to you that I know he came in. He came in to dwell within my soul. He sealed my soul for all of eternity. And if you are here today with that reassurance, be comforted. Because he has a plan to complete that work he has begun. And it says there in verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now Jesus is continuing his encouragement of the disciples there. They were struggling, and so he keeps encouraging. He was telling them, if you'll trust in me, if you'll believe in me, then you will do great things by me. You see, For you and I, it's the Holy Spirit of God that works in me to perform those things that I look at and I say, wow, here I am speaking to a crowd of, 125 people, and I stand up here at a pulpit and I'm preaching God's word and I go, wow, is this really me? Is this Larry King from Looking Glass Valley, Roseburg, Oregon? Yes, because no one special thing of me. It's just I have yielded my life to him, and whatever door he opened, I was willing to go through. Maybe not always, but enough of them that got me to this spot. And I go, wow, where did that come from sometimes? I stood up in front of crowds. I didn't even know this last Holy Week services. And I got down and I said, where did that come from? I was nervous. It's not about us. It's about him. And if you'll yield yourself to him, he will speak through you. Through, you know, it was Peter. Look at Peter. He denies that night, within hours of this teaching, he denies Jesus Christ three times. He would later on, I don't know how long, a few months, few weeks later, he would preach to a crowd out front, that out of that crowd, 3,000 souls got saved. 3,000 men and women come to Jesus Christ. Why the change? It's a resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus alive after a horrible crucifixion. It amazes me today that I can stand up here and teach God's word and see people respond to an invitation. And they come forward. And I have over the years seen many people change through that invitation. There, one of them right now, Dan, sitting there. He responded one day. It blew me out of the... He raised his hand. Yes, okay. We came together, we prayed. And Dan's standing right here today proclaiming the name of Jesus. He's growing. Many of you, the same thing. The Lord moves in our lives and he begins a change the day you accept him. Was it due to me? No, not at all. None. It totally surprises me when it happens. It's the power of the resurrection of life. Now, I read this week, these 11 disciples, plus Paul, went on to die some horrendous deaths. I was going to mention them to you here. I was going to bring a list of them, but, you know, I just don't want to spoil this day. Some of them were skinned alive. Bartholomew was peeled. And if that didn't kill him, they cut his head off at the end of it. Why would a man go to a death like that? Only one reason. He knew that Jesus Christ was the risen Savior, and he had seen him with his own eyes, and he was convinced to the death that there was life that God had in plan after he walked these days on this earth. Amen? Where do I get the power to preach or to teach or to go out into prisons as I do? As many of you have ministries, Judy has a ministry to the women that day in and or week in and week out, she brings a message. Many of you have got similar types of ministry outlets. Where do we get the power? Well, it's by Jesus, his Holy Spirit, working in and through. Listen, we can get off track very easily, though. This is a warning. We can get off track. Have you ever been dealing with something in your mind? And you feel like, well, I'm going to just talk this over with myself. Have you ever talked to yourself? I don't mean out loud. They take you to the nut house for that. But inside, just conversation between you and yourself. I think a lot of us talk to ourselves from time to time. For instance, driving to church this morning, you may have been having a conversation. Walking the dog, you may have had a conversation with yourself. Mowing the lawn yesterday in the sunshine. We convince ourselves that we're right, you see. We convince in our mind that we're right. We build up a case that's airtight. Man, I'm convinced that I'm right. We become our own best ally, don't we? We feel more justified with each passing moment as we talk to ourselves. But listen, there's a danger in doing those sort of things. There's a danger in talking to yourself. And I bring up Jeremiah 17:9. When you have that heart-to-heart with yourself, remember this verse. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. This means that when you're having your good old heart-to-heart talk with yourself, you're getting counsel from a desperately wicked person. Puts it in perspective, doesn't it? So what are we to do? What are we to do? Because we all have these times where we're just kind of working it out in our mind. We're talking to ourselves. What are we to do? Philippians 4:6 gives us the answer. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Not to yourself, not to your pastor, not to your spouse, but to God. But to God. And the peace of God will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Oh, my friends, we have an unlimited source of power to do great things as we tap into Him, into that power of prayer. Now, we're fastly becoming a church known by prayer. I get calls all the time, would you put this on your prayer chain? We're known in the city. I got a call from a lady that asked by the internet, clear across the United States, would you pray for us and put that on your prayer chain? Yes, we have seen powerful answers to prayer, but I attribute it to men and women that are committed and called to a prayer ministry. And they faithfully go before the Lord. Yes, there is power in prayer. Let's read this next section together, 15 through 25. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. Let's stop there. First, Jesus challenges you and I in this. He says, I love you, and if you love me, then keep my commandments. Does this mean that I have to keep all the commandments in order to be saved? No. Not at all. In fact, he goes on to explain how we will keep his commandments. I will pray for you in heaven. Do you realize that right now today, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father there in heaven, and he's praying every day as the accuser goes up. The accuser comes into the throne room and said, did you see that Jennifer this morning? Driving all the way. Did you see what she said as that guy cut her off? Did you see Did you see that? And Jesus steps up and he says, no. You're not going to accuse her. She's my child. She's covered in the blood. And for every one of us here that have taken that step of Jesus, you're covered in the blood. And the accuser can do no damage. Now, this is the Holy Spirit, which they would later have experience with. They didn't know about all this being with and having in and having upon experience. They didn't know much about that because he hadn't come yet, had he? At this point, they were in the upper room and they were going to wait upon, after their crucifixion, after their ascension, they were going to wait another 50 days until the day of Pentecost came when Jesus did what he said he'd do. He sent the Holy Spirit. He says that the Spirit is of truth, but the world will not accept him. Boy, that's the truth, isn't it? If the world cannot see it or know it, they say, that's hocus pocus. That's religion. That's you fanatics that got to have a crutch. Jesus adds to that this. He says, but you'll know him. And it is so true. I knew that Jesus was real just shortly after I accepted him on that looking glass ground. As I stood there experiencing him for a few moments, I've told you the next thing I did. I went into the refrigerator and I opened it up and I had a 6-pack of Heidelberg in there. And I poured it out. I had a pack of Marlboros in my pocket. I went and threw them on the ground, stomped them. And I said, that's the beginning, Lord, of me turning my life to you. I'm yielding to you because I want to be a vessel, holy, clean, unhindered, so that you can work through me. And I ask you this. Jesus says to them that night, because I live, you will live. What do you think they would have done? Or what do you think they did do when they saw Jesus die on that cross in a few hours? They ran and they hid. And we probably would have done the same thing. Jesus looks past that, though. That evening when he's speaking this to them, he says, that day you will know. Now, I want to revert your attention. I've got it on the board here, I think. Verse 20, there at the bottom. Verse 20, the reason is on that day you will know. What day? What's the day of Pentecost forward to now? You in me, there in verse 20, that's salvation. That's where we get saved, you in me. I hope that you know that when Jesus came into your heart and your life, that you were saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit when that happened. To be saved means to be in Christ. God sees everyone as either in Christ or out of Christ. Do you realize that? He doesn't see us in multiple facets or multiple places that we are in life. He sees you either in Christ or he sees you out of Christ. You are either in him by faith or you are out of him and your sins still upon you. If you are in Christ, then God sees you in Christ, and his righteousness is your righteousness. Isn't that great? God looks at us through lenses. He sees you this morning through the eyes of his Son Jesus. By the covering of the blood that he shed, that righteous and holy sacrificial blood, and he sees you. He sees Michael perfect in every point. He sees Boyd and he says, well done. God sees us through the eyes and the commitment of Jesus Christ. And if you are his, you have a great inheritance. You stand firm. You stand complete in him. The part there at the end of verse 20 where it says, I in you, that's sanctification. I in you. We are set apart. Set apart for his purposes. We're sanctified. We're his. We're apart from this world. Verse 26, interesting verse. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and brings to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, that verse in 16 where he says, I will send you another helper, that word is the same word in 26 here. Helper, helper, helper. That comes from a translation of the Greek word parakletos, which means called alongside to assist. Called alongside to assist. It's only John that uses this word. Interesting. The Apostle John, he uses this word in verse 26 here. He uses it also next week in our teaching. Verse 26 and 15. He also uses it in 16:7. He also uses it in his little epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. The Holy Spirit does not work instead of us. He doesn't work instead of us. He doesn't work in spite of us, but in us and through us. And that's why you and me, we don't have to fret at what we see, what we say, what we do, because he speaks through us. He gives us remembrance at just the right time. My wife and I, the older we get, flat out, I don't have very good memory. The prison guys, Tuesday night, they challenged me. I was making them do memory verses, and they, come here, Larry, come here, tell us this one. Well, I'll give you bits and pieces of it. I just don't have a memory anymore. I used to, at one point, I had Romans chapter 12, the entire chapter, memorized. 40-some verses memorized. Can't do it anymore. I can do pieces of it. You have to keep repeating that, working on it. Great verses. Direct your attention to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. What peace was Jesus talking about? Because he stood there as he wrote these words from hours away of a horrible experience that would lead to his death on a cross. Listen to me here now. They would beat him with a flagellum 39 times. So severe that history tells us that it ripped chunks of flesh out of Jesus' body. In some cases, displaying his organs, laid them bare. They put a crushing thorn some kind of thorn bush onto his skull and crushed it down onto his head. And the thorns pierced his skin in such a way that it was horrendous. They drove spikes through his wrists, right in the spot that there are great gatherings of nerves that would cause your entire chest muscle cavity to quiver and uncontrollably go into convulsions. They would drive stakes through his ankles and they would put him on a cross. He was headed for some of the most severe pain ever experienced by a human being. How do you face that sort of thing and say, I give you peace? Paul speaks in the same way, the same tone. Paul the apostle in Philippians 7, he says, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Paul went through horrendous things. He lists them there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 24. Let me just name a few. He says, Jews 5 times received 40 stripes minus 1. He got beaten with the flagellum 5 different times. 3 times he said, I was beaten with rods. I don't even know what that is. Once he was stoned to death. I read that to you earlier. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I've been in the deep. He spent a day and a night in the ocean, floating around, wondering what shark was going to eat him. He was hungry. He was desolate. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. How is that? How could he say such a thing? For you and I, what we're dealing with today, has he got a solution to give us peace? Wonderful peace? This may surprise you, but it's not the peace. He's not talking about the peace of salvation. This is the glorious, wonderful peace that comes to a heart of those who are fully yielded to Jesus Christ. It is the peace of the heart and mind of those who are in God's will. Because when you're in God's will, fully yielded, there's a peace that surpasses all understanding of mankind. Nobody but a Christian can understand that peace. Nobody but a yielded Christian can understand that peace. Do you have that peace in your heart today? You can have. It's offered to you. Let's finish this up. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus says, in closing, that he's going away, but that he's coming back also. That is what we're waiting for, isn't it? That's what we're waiting for, and I believe it'll be soon. Between that time and now, between that time that he spoke these things and now, don't be down in the mouth. Don't be in the dumps. Don't live your life with a troubled heart. Jesus would say, believe in God, believe in me. He said in closing, arise and let us go out in ministry. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though I may wander, I still will follow. Though I may wander, I still will follow. Though I may wander, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now? If you've not been here today and you're not following Jesus, I'd ask you to just respond to us. The invitation is given to you. Just walk forward and come on up here, and one of these men, women will pray with you. Don't pass this up. What a great opportunity it would be on Easter morning to accept Jesus Christ of your Lord, making Him your Lord. Let's all stand. I thank you so much for being here. Carry from this room the thoughts, the experiences that you have had with the Holy Spirit, and go out into this city and make disciples of Him.